Howard gets two really long passages to read this morning. And not often do we preach through one whole chapter because it's a lot. And as you just heard, there's a lot in there and there's a lot I could say that I cannot say. And so it'll be a good morning. And yet, one of the reasons why I chose to do the entire chapter is you can see that it's all connected. It's one point that Jesus is trying to make. As I was preparing for this sermon, I was thinking back to this moment in my life right before I entered into seminary. It was really, really hard. I was doing full-time ministry at the time. I was doing kind of a final push. So I was doing my bachelor's degree full-time. I was running a doc business. Not quite full-time, but running any business seems very full-time. Trying to raise a family. And then on top of that, the church that I was at the time was in a really, really difficult season of its life. Probably the most difficult season of that church's life ever. And in the midst of all of that, probably partly because I was stretched so thin and all of the difficult things that were going on, I felt like a failure. I felt like I was running my business poorly. I was not doing ministry the way I thought I should be doing ministry. I felt like I wasn't being a very good husband or a good father. I felt like I was just like doing the bare minimum just to get by at school. I was really, you know, the church was falling apart all around me. I wasn't the senior pastor, but I still felt like I had a responsibility there. I just kind of felt hopeless, kind of helpless to do anything in that moment, right? I was over my head. I couldn't sleep. And one night I was up. I couldn't fall asleep, and I was pacing around the house, kind of anxious. I was praying, and eventually I got so frustrated, I just like pounded. I don't know why I did this at 3 a.m. in a house with young kids, but I did. Pounded the table, and I just yelled, "Lord, I can't do this anymore. Help!" And in that moment, whatever you want to call that, this thought passed through my head. And it said, it's about time. and peace, like, just completely swept over me. And I just knew in that moment, the problem had been in that moment was I was relying all on myself. And my strength, and my abilities, and my wisdom. And I had not trusted God in that moment. I thought it was all up to me. And when I finally got to the point of recognizing I need to rely on God, peace swept over me. And I start that way because I don't think we think about that, but that's really the cry of Palm Sunday. When we're crying out songs of Hosanna, we're crying out, "Save us. Help. I can't do this. I can't do this on my own." And the only reason you start to cry out, "Help, save me," is when you come to a point recognizing you can't do this on your own. You're not strong enough. You're not smart enough. You don't have enough power. You're not in a position to do. You're just helpless. And so you cry out to someone who can actually do something. And you cry out, "Help," which is another way of saying Hosanna. It's really a cry of faith. When it turns to God, because you're in faith, you're turning to the one who can actually do something and meet us and save us in a time of need. And, you know, the passage we just read is Jesus talking to his disciples. And, you know, I've been gone for a couple of weeks, but if you remember what I preached last time, the disciples were in a pretty difficult spot. And things were only going to get worse for them. If you remember what happened in the previous chapter, this chapter is following after that, and Jesus is dealing with that. And what Jesus had just said, he had looked out at his disciples and said, "One of you is going to betray me." Now imagine the difficulty and the turmoil that would bring amongst the disciples that Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. But not only that, what else did Jesus tell them? He told the disciples, Peter, the rock, he's going to deny me three times. I mean, just think about, don't get the wrong impression here, I'm not Jesus. But think about if I got up on a Sunday morning and said, one of you is going to betray me so that I get arrested tomorrow, eventually executed. And I'm not Jesus, but I think that would cause some turmoil in our church, right? Or if I said, you know, like one of the pillars of our church, let's say Don Slager, he's going to get back from Liberia and make a public statement denying Jesus. That would cause some turmoil in the church, right? It would cause chaos. There'd be things going on in your heart that you don't know what to do with. And so that's going on inside the disciples as Jesus is saying this, and yet it's only going to get worse. They're going to see very soon, they're going to see that it was Judas who betrays Jesus so that he's arrested. They're going to see Peter deny Jesus, but then they're going to see Jesus beat, mocked, bruised, hung on a cross, and buried in a tomb. And in their minds, all will be lost. Completely, you know, all of their hopes and dreams buried with Jesus behind in the tomb. And it's a situation where they're going to realize this is way beyond anything. They couldn't do anything to save Jesus, right? They tried. Somebody pulled out a sword, but otherwise they couldn't do anything about it. They couldn't fix the situation. It was all beyond their understanding. And so Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for this moment. He said, I already know things are kind of tense and you're worried, but I need to prepare you because something more is coming. And so he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And so what he's kind of framing this for the disciples, he's doing a couple things. On the one hand, he's framing it saying, as you see these things happen, your hearts don't have to be troubled. There's more going on than you realize. But he's not just saying your hearts don't have to be troubled. This is actually a command. He's telling them, commanding them, don't let your hearts be troubled when these things happen. Rather, he says, believe in me. Trust me. Have faith in me. That's the only way they're going to make it through all of this difficulty, is if it's by faith. They're going to feel despair. They're going to think all is lost. And he says, no, you have to trust me. You have to have faith in me. It's the only way you will make it through. It's the only way you can live with an untroubled heart. Faith is the foundation of an untroubled heart. And he kind of helps them understand what's going to happen by saying this. He says, you know, in my Father's house there are many rooms, and if it were not so, what have I told you? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And what Jesus is doing for his disciples is he's helping them see this situation from a different point of view. They don't know what's going to happen yet, but he knows that when they see him die on a cross and be buried in a tomb, the disciples are going to think, it's done. It's over. Nothing. Nothing. Even, you wonder if when the disciples heard Jesus cry out on the cross, it is finished, if they thought that was a triumphant cry, or if they thought, yeah, it's done, isn't it? It's over. And Jesus knows they're going to think that. And so what he starts to kind of reframe, he says, I'm not actually going away forever. This isn't the end. I'm actually going away to do something, and I'm going to come back. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I will be back. And he also says, not only is he going to not be gone forever and come back, but he has to go away. This is part of the plan. He says, I have to go away so I can prepare a place for you. And when all the work is done, when things are prepared for you at the perfect time, in God's time, I will come back and I will be back with you, and then I'll bring you to be with me. And so he's helping them kind of interpret what's about to happen in a different understanding. And it's really important to understand, the Bible talks about Jesus coming to his disciples in a few different ways, right? So the most common way, the most normal way that we hear about Jesus coming back for his disciples is at the second coming, right? So we know that Jesus said, I'm going to come back in the same way that I left. And so at the end of the age, he's going to come back, right? He's going to defeat Satan and his armies. He's going to establish his kingdom on heaven as it or on earth as it is in heaven for the rest of eternity, right? So Jesus is coming back, and he's going to do that. And he's going to establish his kingdom with his people. But the Bible talks about Jesus coming back to his disciples in a couple other smaller ways, different ways. One would be, what's the first thing that Jesus does after he rose from the dead? One of the first things. He says, he appears before his disciples, right? They're hiding in a room. They're freaking out. Jesus comes into the room and says, Jason's translation, I told you I would come back. I told you I wasn't going away for good. I told you this wasn't the end. I'm here, see? This is just the beginning. There's more that's going to happen. But there's one more way that I think is really important. It's really connected with this passage, and it kind of gets traced through this passage, and I can't trace all of the lines. And so if you have more questions, ask me after the service. But one of the other ways that Jesus talks about coming back to his disciples is through the Holy Spirit. And it's important not to get them mixed up. Jesus and the Spirit, they're two different persons of the Trinity. Don't mix them together. But Jesus does talk as if when the disciples are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's another way that he dwells in them. And the passage we just read talks about the Father dwells in us, the Son dwells in us, and the Spirit dwells in us. And the reality is the Father and the Son dwell in us through the Spirit. And so it's one of the reasons why when Jesus is when he gives the Great Commission, he says, I will always be with you, even to the very end of the age. Why? Because the Spirit will be in us and with us, even to the very end of the age. And so there's this sense in which Jesus is telling them, I'm going to come back to you someday, but I'm still not leaving you without my presence throughout the rest of your life. So he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me. When you see all of this happening, and it seems like everything is falling apart, believe me when I tell you, this isn't the end, this is just the beginning. Believe me when I tell you that when I'm going away, I'm not going away forever, and I'm not leaving you as orphans, he says. I'm actually going to go away, and I'm going to come to you in a different way. And I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age, right? That's like those kind of understanding, believing in Jesus, trusting in him in that way is what helps with an untroubled heart. And it's not just essential for an untroubled heart. It's essential in a way that's even deeper than that. Jesus tells his disciples, he says, you know the way. You know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas, in his normal way, Thomas doesn't get a real good rap in the Gospel of John. He goes, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way to where you're going? Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way. It's the only way to the Father. It's the only way to salvation. It's the only way, ultimately, to an untroubled heart as well. It's why Jesus says, right? I am the way. I'm not just showing you the way. I'm not just teaching you the way. It's me. I'm the way. Faith in me brings me to the Father, and there's no other way. And there's this quote I saw from Calvin this week I thought was really helpful. He says, if any man, any person, turn aside from Christ, he will do nothing but go astray. If any man does not rest on Christ, he will feed elsewhere on nothing but wind and vanity. If any man not satisfied in Christ alone wishes to go further, he will find death instead of life. That's what it means when Jesus says, I am the way, and no one comes to the Father apart from me. We try to come to the Father, we try to find salvation in all these different things, don't we? We try to find it through pursuing things out in the world, we try to do it by our own strength, our own wisdom. We try to do it by being a nice person and giving a lot of money or serving the poor. We try to do all of those things, and yet Jesus says, you can try all of those things, but apart from me, you will not come to the Father. You will not go where I'm going. You will not do what I'm doing. It's only through me. And actually, if you try to get any of those places apart from Christ, as Calvin points out, it's not that you get close but just can't get far enough. You actually dig yourself deeper in the hole, and you find yourself receiving more and more death rather than more and more life. Jesus is the only way to the Father. And that's When I said earlier in the sermon, faith is the foundation of an untroubled heart, that's the faith I'm talking about. Right? There's times when I'm talking with people out in the world, and even non-Christians will say, like, faith is what gets you through hard times. Hope is what gets you through hard times. But if you start asking them, well, faith in what? I don't know, just faith, just hope. We just have to, like, stir it up in ourselves. It's like, well, that kind of faith doesn't do anything because it's not grounded on anything. It's just kind of floating around. And that kind of faith disappears. That kind of hope disappears the moment you find yourself in a difficult spot or a difficult situation. The only kind of faith that will help you with an untroubled heart, the only kind of faith that will bring you through the most difficult times, has to be founded on Jesus Christ. That's the firm foundation of our faith. And he's the one who rose from the dead and has said, I've overcome the world. That's a firmness that will pull us through even the darkest, deepest moments of life. And so Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. And as he's setting this up for his disciples, he's not only telling them, like, here's what's going to happen. Here's just the beginning of what's going to happen. And I'm going to come to you again. He gives them some instructions on how they're supposed to live in between those moments. He says, I'm going to go away to my Father, and I'm going to come back again. Now, what are they supposed to do? Are they supposed to go off to the mountains and just wait for Jesus? Or go off to the desert, wait for Jesus? Or in the Midwest, we don't have those, so go off into the woods. You know, go off into northern Wisconsin, as far away from everybody, just wait for Jesus to come back. No, he says, truly, truly, and that's Jesus' way of saying, pay attention, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. So Jesus says, if you believe in him, if you have this true faith in him, yes, you're cleansed and forgiven of your sin, but he says, if you have this true faith in me, you're going to do the works that I do. You're going to live the way I lived. And he actually says, you're going to do greater works than these. We'll get to that in a little bit. But this is the kind of mission and the calling that he's giving his disciples. He says, when I go away and I'm not here, you're waiting for me to come back, what you are supposed to do is you're to do the works that I do in the world. And that's why you see these statements kind of mixed all throughout this passage. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Later, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And then he just says the same thing in an opposite way. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Right. A true faith not only brings us access to the Father, not only cleanses us from our sins, but it changes our heart so that we love Jesus. And if we love him, we want to live like him. We want to do the things that he's done. We want to obey him. And we even want to be able to do greater works than he does. And it's kind of an overwhelming thing for Jesus to say, like, I'm going to go away. My expectation of you, do the things that I did, but greater things. And you think about the way the disciples are portrayed throughout the Gospels. Like, they're kind of stumbling, bumbling, messing everything up. And Jesus is saying, you know, I expect you to do greater things than me. Right? And then we better put ourselves in the position of the disciples because we're stumbling and bumbling along just like they are. And he says, my expectation is you to do greater things than me. How in the world are we going to do that? Which is why Jesus shares this. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Jesus says a lot about the Holy Spirit in this passage, and I'm not going to share all those verses, but it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we do the greater things that Jesus told us to do. We can't do them in our own strength or in our own ability. It's only through the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of talk about what are those greater things that we're to do, because I mean, we've read the Gospels. We've seen Jesus calm a storm by speaking. We've watched him raise people from the dead. We've watched him feed thousands of people with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. And we're thinking, are we really going to do things that are greater than those things? I don't think that's exactly what he's saying. I think at a minimum what Jesus is saying to his disciples is the thread through this passage is, this is just the beginning. And so in a sense, I think Jesus is saying all of the work and the ministry and the more powerful works I've done here on earth, this is only the beginning and greater things are in store coming. But I think in some way, when Jesus is using the word greater, he's using it to, you could almost replace the word with more, but I wouldn't want to use more because I think greater. But there's a sense in which when Jesus was here on earth doing these powerful works, he was limited to his body. He could be in one place at one time doing these works. But now he's telling his disciples, guess what? When I go to be with my Father, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to be in you. And I'm going to be in you. And now I'm going to be present in my power in every single believer throughout all of the earth. And you will be doing the things that I do throughout the earth, throughout the ages. And as a result, the work of Jesus will spread like wildfire. this is kind of random, but it's not in my notes either. But I was listening to a podcast this week about, because this is what I do, about the history of the Vikings, the age of the Vikings. And do you know how the Viking age was ended, how the Vikings were overcome? By the gospel. By missionaries stepping up to Viking kings and saying, repent. And they would. And their whole kingdoms would come. The gospel spread in power and did phenomenal things throughout the earth. And that's what Jesus says. You're going to do greater things than me. You're going to see the whole earth come to know me and to follow me. And it's all through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's powerful. And I like to remind us that of this quite often, but because when we think about the Holy Spirit, we often think about the kind of the crazy miraculous things that happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not even trying to downplay any of the crazy things that the Spirit does, but I like to remind us that the main job of the Holy Spirit, the primary work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is teaching us this in this passage, but throughout Scripture, the primary work of the Holy Spirit is to take what Jesus did and apply it to our lives. To open our eyes to believe in him through faith, to open our eyes to be able to understand his word, to assure us of our salvation, to shape and mold us to become more and more like Jesus Christ, so that we would do the works that Jesus did. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. That's the greater things that Jesus said is in store for us as we wait for him to come back. Now, I realize this is not your typical Palm Sunday sermon. And you might think, what does this have to do with Palm Sunday at all? Actually, it has everything to do with Palm Sunday. I think everything we've talked about is really at the heart of Palm Sunday, even though we don't often talk about it, right? In John, we looked at this earlier, as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, they're taking branches of palm trees, they went out to meet him, they're crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Right? What does that mean? That they're coming to him saying, save us, King Jesus. Well, we read the answer to that earlier in the service when we looked at the catechism. What does it mean when we pray, your kingdom come? What does it mean when we pray, Jesus, save us as king? I forgot to put it in there. Here's what it means. Rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. That's what we cry out. If we're coming to Jesus saying, save us, King Jesus, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We're crying out to King Jesus saying, save us, rule us. And how does he rule us? By his word and by his spirit. And we say, do that more and more and more so that we submit to you more and more, which only is a way of saying so that we do the works that you do more and more and more. That's how Jesus rules us as king. That's how he saves us. And that's what Palm Sunday's all about. So Jesus tells us as we leave here, go out into the world, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. I mean, this is at the heart of everyday life kind of stuff. It gets real poignant in moments where we feel under pressure and feel like we've been taken beyond ourselves, but the reality is we can do nothing apart from him. Every moment of every day, we need him to give us life and breath and guidance. And Jesus comes to us in those moments when we really, really know, like, I can't do this anymore. I don't know how to move forward. I can't help. he comes and says, don't be troubled. Trust me. I told you, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I told you I'm not leaving you as an orphan. I told you I'm going to be with you every day, every moment, even to the end. And I've told you I will give you everything you need. Trust me. Believe me. And then do the work I've told you to do. I've given you the Holy Spirit so he can strengthen you, guide you. He can give you everything you need to do the work you need to do. So don't be troubled, but believe me, trust me, and go do the work I've given you. Let's come to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence thankful for your Holy Spirit and the work he does in our lives every moment of every day, thankful for Jesus Christ, the work he did through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, thankful for the Father and the work he did and overseeing, watching over, blessing. And Father, we come to you in light of all of that to confess. We confess that we often think that all of this relies on us. We confess that we often trust in ourselves for our own salvation. We trust in other things. We confess we often walk away from you and put our hope and our faith in all these places that will let us down. So, Father, we ask your forgiveness. We ask that you would not only forgive us and cleanse us from these things, but also that your Spirit would work in us to change our hearts, to change our minds, so that we would see clearly who you are and what you've done. That your Spirit would work in us so that we would rest in you by faith, and that our hearts would not be troubled, and that your Spirit would continue to work in us so that we would submit to you more and more each day and do the work you've called us to do. Father, do that work in us. May we see the greater works that you have in store for us here as your people. And may you create in us a longing and a patience as we look forward to the day when you return again and establish your kingdom fully here on earth as it is in heaven. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.